Lift up Greg to you and the team that'll be going in pretty soon into Burma. God, that you would just give them strength on this big two-day hike, and that you would just keep everybody just strong and healthy. And as they get into set up camp for the rest of the Free Burma Rangers, we just pray, Lord, that you would, God, just be with them, pour your spirit out upon them, and may it just be a great few months of training for them. We thank you for that. Lord, it's just amazing as we just continue to hear in the news each and every day of what's going on in our world. And God, we just lift up this whole Ebola situation. And we see the few cases here in the States, but we think of Western Africa where there's now thousands and predicted in just a handful of weeks, tens of thousands. And so, God, we pray for the scientists and those that are working on coming up with a vaccine. Lord, we just pray for each of these individuals that have contracted this. We pray for their families. We pray for those that are just hurting and those that just don't have the good care facilities as we're blessed with here in the States. And so, God, we just pray for each of these cases, which are people. And people that you love. And we just pray, God, for them and pray that we would be able to somehow, some way, just eradicate, Lord, this disease. God, we pray for wisdom in those in leadership that's dealing with the whole ISIS crisis. And pray, God, that they'd be able to just have wisdom as they think together as just with all the different forces that have come together to deal with them and just their craziness of and just the ugliness, Lord, that we see in our planet. God, we cry out unto you and we pray for your help, and we pray for those that are being persecuted for faith's sake. And so, God, we just lift up these situations before you. God, we just want to say that we love you. Thank you for this book of Deuteronomy. Thank you for the things that we've gleaned from it. We pray for tonight, God, that you would be here, that you'd be present, Lord, that we would be present, that we wouldn't be, our minds wouldn't be lost down the road somewhere, but God, that we would be here to sit before you, to have ears that would hear what your spirit desires to whisper to each of our hearts. God, we pray that you would just pronounce your blessings, Lord, upon us as we read your word and as we meditate upon it, as we think about the things that were written and as we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you see Pastor Rick, he turned 65 tomorrow. Why don't you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Last week, Andrew took most of Deuteronomy 32, which was the Song of Moses, but he left off the last section there, starting in verse 44. So we'll pick up from there in just a minute. You've probably seen this analogy before. It's pretty simple. Take out this white piece of paper here. Here's the question. What do you see? A dot. What else do you see? What was it? Okay, piece of paper. Good. That's the whole point. That's pretty easy analogy there. A lot of times you see one black dot on a piece of paper, and that's all the mind can see. And a lot of times when that question is asked, that's all they see. I just see the black dot. What else do you see? Nothing. That's the only thing on the paper. No, the paper, that's the main thing. A lot of times people just completely overlook the whole white sheet. In life, we're often distracted then by that small dot, that small black dot in our life, that a dot like disappointments, painful experiences. There's a number of things that can represent that dot. And we're prone to forget the innumerable blessings that God pours out on us and we get to receive from the hand of God. And a lot of times, all we can focus in on is the dot that keeps us away from the communion table, the dot that just continues to make us just focus in our mind, just replay the tape over and over of how could I, why did I, and everything else. We end up focusing on that. But like the sheet of the sheet of paper there, the good things are far more important than the adversities that monopolize our attention. Someone gave some real good practical advice. It's very deeply spiritual, kind of pithy. As you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. You know, it's my philosophy in life. Keep my eye on the donut. Rather than concentrating on the trials of life, we should fix our attention on the blessings. And that's what we're about to get into. Moses is about to die. And maybe it's just something that you get to towards the end of your life. But I mean, you think about it, as he started things off by leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, how many times did he want God just to take them out? It's like, I'm tired of these guys. A bunch of whiners, murmurs, and complainers. You deal with them, God. And he has those conversations in the early part of his ministry in doing this. And he's getting all the way to the very end. Obviously, if you look at Deuteronomy, the very end in chapter 34, it's done. He's going to die in the next chapter. Sorry to give it away for you. But in chapter 33, and as we're going to spend some time on that one, it's just all about the blessings on the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's just blessing after blessing after blessing is what he's pouring out on them. And so obviously some deep things have been going on in his life. And maybe that's what you do when you get over 120. Maybe that's where it just goes to love and blessings and, you know, like grandparents and then great-grandparents and him, great-great-great-grandparents, I guess. So rather than concentrating on trials of life, we should fix our attention upon his blessings. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 68:19, listen to this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Who daily loads us with benefits. He's the God of our salvation, Psalm 68:19. Think about it. Really? Does he daily load each of us as his sons and daughters with benefits? If so, what are those benefits? Let me go through this list. An acceptance that can never be questioned. He's accepted us. An inheritance, as Zach was mentioning, that can never be lost. A deliverance that can never be excelled. A grace that can never be limited. A hope that can never be disappointed. A bounty that can never be withdrawn. A joy that need never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a salvation that can never be canceled. Yeah, I would say that's a daily load of benefits that comes blowing our way and into each one of our lives. I've entitled this the Swan Song, and really playing off of where he had just spoken from. And so again, last week, if you just kind of look back at chapter 32, he writes this song. It was to be kind of a national anthem for the children of Israel. Everybody was to sing it. Everybody was to memorize it. Everybody was to know this song, Moses' song. And so thinking of that song, you know, we use that, or you hear that phrase in poetry, and it's this swan song is it's this metaphorical phrase for a final gesture, effort, or performance given just before death or retirement. And that's exactly, this is his swan song. He's going to die right after this. Now, an ancient belief believed that swans sing this beautiful song in the moment just before their death. That's where this came from. Having been silent or really not so musical, they honk, but that's about it. During most of their lifetime, it was this belief or this understanding that they would finally give out this beautiful song right before they die. Never been proven, but that's where it came from, this swan song. And so we have Moses' great swan song. And so let's read our first little section here from 44 through 47. Of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all of these words to all Israel. And he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it's not a futile thing," that means vain or idle thing, "for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." So we got a lot to cover because we're going to take the end of 32 and all of 33. And so I'm just going to kind of try to do running commentary as we go. But some have named this then the Song of the Dying Swan, kind of from what we were talking about with our title. But I like that where he says, set your hearts on all the words. Oh, by the way, it is your life. Your life depends on this, knowing everything that was in that chapter of praise and worship unto their God, and remembering the blessings, and also remembering that, hey, if you decide to go the other way and you're not going to follow after the Lord anymore, there's the cursings that follow with it. So make sure that you stick to it. So the next one is, go and die. Verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, or that means complaining, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. You know, it's funny as you go through scripture sometimes and you pick up on something, it was at this place where I read this of that you're going to go the same way as your brother. And I thought, that didn't happen to Aaron. Sure enough, go back to Numbers 20, pick up on the storyline, and this very thing happened to Aaron at age 123. He's already died. And so behind me, you see Mount Hor, where they have his grave. It's right before the rock city of Petra. So on a number of our trips where we added on Jordan to our Israel trips, we were by there, and I always remember them pointing out, and there's where Aaron died. And they would point it out as we were driving. We'd never drove over to it there, but Aaron is also very popular. He's mentioned in the Quran, and so the Arabs have this little mosque up there, and so he's important to them also. But that's not too far away from Mount Hor is where Mount Nebo. We always go to Mount Nebo there, and we stand at the place where he would have been standing to look out into Canaan. Now, what's hard in our day and age, especially, I don't imagine it was the same back then, but it's very hard to see because you have fine like dust, always dust particles in the air over the land of Israel, and so it's terrible for photography. It's frustrating to me each time that I go. When you get a clear day or right after a rain, it's just incredible, just blues and everything else. But it's a little bit hard to see. So when we're there, it's like our tour guide. Okay, can you see that? Yeah, kinda. Well, that's okay. That's Jericho, and then over that's about as far as you see. But as he's looking out in the land, as we'll see in the next chapter, he was able to see all throughout the land there. So must have been right after a rain. Nice clear day for him. But there was complaining, there was the striking of the rock, there was the misrepresenting of God, the reasons why he wasn't able to go in. Mentions here is, and back in Numbers 20, that Aaron obviously was in cohorts with his brother Moses, and why he was kept from the land also. But it's interesting, as this one is added here that I hadn't seen over in the other text, that you did not hallow me. How important that it is as we think of the Our Father. Teach us how to pray. Hey, well, you're going to want to hallow, make holy the name of God. That's high up on his list. So Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Oh, how holy is his name. And there's something so special and unique and important about that he highlights. And what he's saying here is, Moses, you don't get to go in because at those times you didn't hallow his name. He didn't honor God in the way that he should have been honored in that. We step into chapter 33, and he says, now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So it's already done this a few times. Going up to the mountain, Moses, and die. And, you're going to get to peek in, but you don't get to go in, and you're going to go up and die. And then it continues with some more information, and then he tells him to go up on the mountain, you're going to die. And then so it kind of keeps doing this two or three different times, but it's just the way this is added here. And so now this is the, and I'm going to highlight a couple words here in chapter 33, verse 1. Now is the blessing, you want to underline that, with which Moses, the man of God, blessed, says it again, the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now, in this first five verses here, it's this praise unto God, and he'll wrap up this chapter in 26 through 29 with praise to God. And so he'll begin this and end that with us, and in between is all the blessings on the 12 tribes that we'll read in just a little bit. But he begins and ends the blessings on Israel by offering praise unto God. Blessings and the word bless and blessing occurs like 415 times in the Old Testament. And so it's a very popular topic, a lot about blessings that we have there. And so it's an important concept that we have in biblical times. To bless means to endue with power for success, prosperity. Boy, I had it early. Fecundity? Close. It means fruitfulness, longevity. Somebody give it to me? Fecundity? Whatever. I had it earlier. The person who is blessed is given some gift which will lead to a rich and abundant life. It was common to superiors, to like the blessed children or subordinates, as Moses here speaks these blessings upon the tribe of Israel. In verse 2, it's kind of a neat description here of when the law was given on Mount Sinai. It's got what they're kind of relating back to, which is obviously a major event in Israel, and it's always being alluded to and talked or kind of taken them back all the way up into the book of Galatians. Paul's talking about Sinai and drawing a contrast with that phrase. To become a nation, it was necessary to have a common people. We see that in verse 5, common people. A common constitution, that's the law given in verse 4, and a common land, which they're about to enter into. But he compares God's revelation at Mount Sinai of giving this law to Moses to this brilliant desert sunrise, and says in verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir, which is another name for the mountain there. He dawned on them. It reminded me of Isaiah chapter 9, I think it's in verse 2, where it talks about Messiah when he comes. It would be like the dawning of a new day. It would be like the sunrise when Messiah shows up, and it seemed to be, it's a similar language that's there. But he steps in now, and what's the last thing on his mind before he's going to die? Told he's going to, told to go up on the mount. Hey, but before he does, he imparts this blessing here. As we read through this, like in verse 6, you'll see the name Reuben. And so I highlighted them in yellow in my Bible, so they really stand out. They really pop. Verse 7, Judah. Verse 8, Levi. And so it's going to go. And so I thought I'll just kind of give just kind of a simple commentary on each one of them, and won't go into a whole lot of detail. I was thinking kind of flying a little bit higher and just talking about blessings in general. When Jacob, before he dies, Jacob had these 12 boys, and they become the 12 nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. But back in Genesis chapter 49 is where, before, you know, Jacob's an old man, and he's going to bless them before he dies. But in doing so, if you go back and read that chapter, you're looking at him going, and you read him, and you're going, really? Are these are blessings for your boys? There's like, more than half of it is nuts. They're more like curses. And where here Moses is favorable in all of it as he goes through that. So I don't know what was up with Jacob at the time, but maybe it's different when they're your kids, you know, and you know the issues that they struggle with. And of course, he was giving some, you know, insight and foresight of what was coming for them. But again, Moses is about blessing blessing, blessing. And maybe trying to just speak that blessing in her life as we do sometimes. Maybe when you don't know the future in somebody, but you're just asking for God's blessings upon them and trying to speak them into their life where they'll grab onto that. Maybe that'll be the road that they take and they'll hear that. Earlier, like I said earlier, that Moses was so mad at the children of Israel. And now this all of a sudden just a sweet and soft heart, and it's about love. Where he says in verse 3, yes, he loves the people. He wants to communicate that before. He loves the people. That's going to be his anthem. That's going to be his theme. And so in verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. He was a very small tribe. He represented a very small tribe, and so they're not just going to go away. They're going to live and not die out, even though their tribe is small, is what he communicates to them. So don't feel bad for being a small tribe. You're not going to go away. Next one, verse 7 with Judah. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, means praise, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. Meaning give them strength to be able to defend their cause, whatever that cause is going to be out into the future. Help them against their enemies as they would have many. Next with Levi, he gets a whole lot more, verses 8 through 11. Maybe because Moses was of the tribe of Levi. And of Levi, he said in verse 8, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. So he's speaking to the tribe of Levi, but obviously the Levite priests. These were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, were these two stones. We don't know a whole lot about them, but with them, he mentions them here. That's what the priest would have upon his vesture. So let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Pretty serious rebuke against any enemy that would come against the priesthood. But I like the first part, 11. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. That's the most important thing for the Levite priests, that whatever they were doing there as for the people and unto God, that would be accepted. And so basically Moses is speaking to Levi and all of his tribe. Let them teach your regulations over and over and over, the law to Jacob, which obviously name changed to Israel. Bless their spiritual ministry to the nations, because that's what they were all about, and that's where he pronounces the blessings, because they were to be a spiritual blessing to the rest of the nations. Verse 12, we have Benjamin. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. That's nice. And so Benjamin gets to be known as the beloved of the Lord, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders, meaning between God's shoulders. The people of Benjamin are loved by the Lord and live in safety beside him. That's awesome. Between his shoulders might be speaking of on his sides or on his boulder, on his borders. They had said where Judah and Benjamin, where their line meets or where that comes together, they're both the tribes down in the south. And so with that, Mount Zion, in which stood the city of Jerusalem, belonged to Judah. But Mount Moriah, the site of the sacred temple, would be Benjamin's borders. And so maybe that's kind of between the shoulders of God is what they're speaking about, kind of geographically, kind of the way they're laid out there. He goes on to talk about Joseph. Joseph gets a long one also. Remember that Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so really, or strictly, Jacob didn't have 12 sons. He had these 10. And with Joseph, he had these two boys that get entered into. And that's where we get the number 12. So he says, and of Joseph, he said, Ephraim, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land. And it's all about the blessing of the land of Israel here. Blessed of the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, and the precious fruits of the sun, precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, with the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, meaning the burning bush, the favor of God. Let the blessings come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox, talking about strength and power. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. There's where Ephraim and Manasseh are mentioned there. But this is kind of neat because it talks about the blessings on the land of Israel from the dew above, from a good water source underneath, which they have, and the blessings on that. Now, think about this. And when Moses is writing this, and you do any studies on Israel today, and it's amazing what this tiny little country the size of New Jersey is able to produce in the world. Second largest flour producer in the world. I think third largest when it comes to fruit. It's amazing. And this comes out of the desert. All the bottom half of Israel is all the Negev, the desert there. And when we've driven all the way down to the bottom, you don't see, once you get south of like Beersheba, it's just desert, 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 desert. But then all of a sudden you come along upon these places where they do their hydroponics and stuff with all of their tomatoes that they grow out of water, and they send this all over the world. And so you just wonder as kind of what's packed behind a blessing like this upon the land and what would be there. And we're still seeing the fruits of this still today. Pretty amazing. Let's move on to verse 18 and 19 with Zebulun. And let me catch up on my keynotes real quick, sorry. There we go. Verse 18, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountains, and they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand. So it actually mentions both Zebulun and Issachar in both 18 and 19. And so may the people of Zebulun prosper in their expeditions abroad. And with Issachar, may the people of Issachar prosper at home in their tents, is what he's getting at. 20 and 21 is about Gad. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part of himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So basically, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad's territory and helps him to be able to do so. In verse 22, we get this small verse for Dan. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp or a lion's cub. He shall leap from Bashan. And again, with Dan is well, it's pretty much that. Very poetic, and some of the stuff is still a mystery, kind of like in Genesis 49 also, of what all is meant by that. But again, just the abundance of being able to leap in the area that he's from. Dan's way up in the north. Verse 23, and of Naphtali he said, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord, possess the west and the south. You're rich in favor and full of the Lord's blessings. May you possess the west and the south. And of course, that's where Naphtali went. And the last one is Asher in verse 24 and 25. And of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. That's the olive oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, meaning wherever he walks, he'll be able to have strength and be able to crush his enemies, is what that's speaking of. As your days, so shall your strength be. And so he's esteemed by his brothers. And so the rest of the tribes looking up to Asher and bathing his feet in olive oil, speaking of prosperity. And may the bolts of your gates be of iron and bronze, and your strength match the length of your days. Pretty awesome. I like that last part of verse 25 there, where he says, as your days, so your strength be. Do you know that God never gives you your strength in advance? Didn't for them, he won't with you. He gives you your strength needed for that day, as he does with most everything. He wants you and I to lean on faith, to lean on him for today. And he doesn't give us an abundance of something. I always put it in the thing of, he doesn't just give you a backpack of faith or of grace or of strength when you get saved and say, there you go, make it last, you know. But his mercies are new every morning. And so he blesses us with that. And it's whatever you used up yesterday, it doesn't matter. It's just a fresh filling the very next day. And that comes with a strength. As your days, so shall your strength be, meaning the strength that you'll need for that day. Brand new day. God will take care of it. He never gives us his strength in advance. D.L. Moody said, a man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to be able to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace, or in our case, strength, from day to day as we need it. That's why we're not supposed to try to bear tomorrow's burdens with today's grace or today's strength. And so often we worry, because we're good at that, and we're worrying about tomorrow. We're worrying what happens and the ifs and the maybes and what could come our way, instead of doing what it says in Matthew 6, especially towards the end of that chapter, of let tomorrow worry about itself. You just be concerned about today. The strength is for today. And so I hope you underline verse 25 there, the last part of that. As your days, so shall your strength be. I think we can grab onto that as our promise also. Our last little section here from 26 to 29. Again, as I said, he started off with praise, and so he ends with praise. Verse 26, it's just Moses, he's pronounced the blessing now. He's about to die. He looks up into heaven and he's just praising God. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge. Or that could also mean mansion or hiding place or abode. Are our home. Eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun. That was a poetical name for the people of Israel. I made a mistake 2 Sundays back, I think it was, where I'd included Jeshurun into different names for, we were talking about Melchizedek, and I had said, that he was the king of Salem, which was an early name for Jerusalem. And I was naming some of the other names and I said Jeshurun, and it's not. It's actually for the people of Israel, not the place or the city of Jerusalem. But it's used in this token affection. And it means literally the dear upright people, my dear upright people. That's what Jeshurun is. It's very endearing term. But I like a couple of phrases here too. Speaking of God who rides the heavens to help you. What does that mean? That means that quick response. That means God could just book it from one end of the thing, come flying over and help you right when you're there in your distress. It's a speed that's talked about here. Not that he's everywhere present. He doesn't have to actually do that. But he's really quick in meeting your needs. And so don't think he's far, far away. Who rides the heavens to help you. The next one that caught my eye in verse 27, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There was an old song written by Ada Habershan who said, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. And it's kind of a repetitive poetry of God being able to hold us fast. Why are we as children of God afraid to fall when the very place we're going to fall, if his arms are underneath us, why are you and I afraid to fall? We can fall to his arms, but we can't fall through his arms. Why are you and I afraid to fall? That's what a lot of times keeps us from stepping out in faith, from stepping out in boldness, stepping out in courage and doing whatever that is. But what if I make a mistake? What if I fall? What if I fail? Fall right into his everlasting arms. He's not going to drop and go, whoops. Ain't going to happen, right? He's the dad that stands in the pool and says, jump, I'll catch you. He's not the dad that just goes, lets him splash, right? He's going to catch you. Verse 29 starts off, happy are you, O Israel. Really, a thrice happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And maybe it's even more than that. Because as I look through all the verses and start putting all of these together, it says that in verse 3, we are in his hand. Verse 3 again, we are at his feet. Verse 12, we are at his side. Verse 12, between his shoulders. Verse 27, in his arms. Verse 29, behold his shield. Verse 29, we're fitted with his sword. All of these surrounding incredible blessings that we have, it's a privilege to be a child of God. And as you start kind of dissecting this chapter and pulling all of those to the surface of what is the blessings there for his sons and his daughters, not just the children of Israel, because we see those repeated in the New Testament for us also. And we see this incredible privilege and incredible blessings that's there with us, whom God, who is our refuge, our place where we can find our abode. At age 16, Andor Foulds was already a skilled pianist, but he was experiencing a troubled year. In the midst of a young Hungarian's personal struggles, one of the most renowned pianists of the day came to Budapest. Emil von Sauer was famous not only for his abilities, but he was also the last surviving pupil of the great Franz Liszt. Von Sauer requested that Foulds play for him. And Foulds obliged with some of the most difficult works of Bach and Beethoven and Schumann. When he finished, von Sauer walked over to him and kissed him on his forehead. And he said this, he said, my son, when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt. And he kissed me on the forehead after my very first lesson, saying, take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven, who gave it to me after hearing me play. I've waited for years to pass on the sacred heritage, but now I feel you deserve it. What a great story. Beethoven passing on that kiss on the forehead to Liszt, and him passing on to von Sauer, and him passing it on to Foulds here. And I started wondering, I wonder if there's somebody that we can kiss on the forehead. I wonder if there's somebody that we tonight or this week that we can say, who can I bless? We can use maybe a different word than bless, and I just came up with this list, somebody that we could encourage, somebody that we could disciple, somebody that we could challenge, somebody that we can just come alongside and cheer them in their faith and inspire them and just motivate them to be able to go on. Could there be one person that you and I can do that to this week? I pray that we'd be able to kind of just think that through. Maybe you don't want to kiss him on the forehead, but we can at least maybe just say, can I pray a blessing over you before? And just say, never done this before. But I've been praying this last week, and the Lord placed you upon my heart. And just pray a positive word of encouragement into their life. It goes a long way. I see some of our friends here from, we came from Calvary and Bellflower. And I remember my very first, and I've told this story before, so I apologize if you heard it before, but my very first, it was actually my second funeral, but I was a brand new pastor, my brand new stiff suit that I got at JCPenney's, and I was at Ranch Community's old church. So this goes back to 86. seven, eight, or nine back in that day. And we had a young man from our church who had drowned off of, he was down at a beach day with a bunch of kids from Temecula High, and he was 18. And right off of the coast there, he ended up drowning. It was just terrible because our city of Temecula was only 10,000 at the time. Murrieta was about 1,000. And so it was a very small community. Everybody knows everybody. And so I was asked to do this because I knew him from being his high school leader and that. And so I do one of my first. I did a graveside before. This was my first one to do in a church. There were 600 people there. The place was packed back at, like I say, at Ranch Community's old building there. And the place is packed out. I'm scared to death. And I give my sermon. I share and I get done. And I'm just kicking myself for what am I thinking? What am I doing? Just beating myself up. And Pastor Gary Ansdell, which is the pastor over at the Calvary and Bellflower there, Hosanna Chapel, him and his wife Debbie come up, and he flips open to Isaiah 61. He says, the Lord gave me this word for you, and I want to pronounce it over you. And he read through that, Isaiah 61, and it's what Jesus uses in Luke 4, and that he came to heal the brokenhearted and set prisoners free and goes through all of that. It was just beautiful, and it is one of the very few times in my life where I can remember somebody laying on hands on me and saying, God is going to use you in an incredible way. And his wife is going, you remind me of Gary when he was young, and saying all of these things, which they would have had no clue at the time, but so ministered to me of walking away from something where it's just like, epic fail, check the box, don't ever do that again, stick to being an electrician, stick to your day job, you know, all these things going through my mind and all of that. But they spoke it at such a time where I needed it more than anything else. And you and I can do the same. Let's be praying this week on who might that individual be and just to be able to speak a beautiful blessing on them. Okay, whoever's in, raise your hands. Commitment time here. All right, let's do it. Let's pray for that. God, we pray that you would specifically, that this would be something to be of you.